All right. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for a wonderful time to get into your word again. What a great blessing it is to come in the house of the Lord and just to worship you. Father, we love your presence. We love to get into worship and just to get into your presence. Father, we love to participate and just together in one accord, in one voice, sing of how great a God you are and how much you've given us. Father, we love you so much. So much, Father. We just want to honor you, Father God, again in today in the Word. Father, I pray that my lips always would be ever present to be able to be used, Father God, of your anointing to deliver the Word. Father, I don't take it lightly. I don't take it as any little thing, Father God, to get up here and share, Father. So I pray right now that I share exactly what you want. And Father, I thank you again for the listeners, Father God, that every single person would be attentive and listening to the Spirit of God, listening to what God is going to do in their life today, and how that basic, simple understanding, Father God, can help them and transcend this natural, Father God, and move them into a place where they're solely relying on you for everything they need, no matter what's going on around them in any situation, Father God, they can rely on you, Father. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this morning I kind of wanted to talk to you about the issue of righteousness, which is not much different. Last time I shared a little bit on grace and went into a little bit about how it's important that we understand grace from the perspective of always moving us into a position where we're pressing into the things of God, right? Grace is always a perpetual thing to move us closer to God. Grace is always used to get us closer to where He is. Amen? The moment we start to use grace in a way that doesn't perpetuate a closeness to God, we use it as a repentant pill, or we use it in a way of taking it and saying, okay, I can continue going on like I am right now, then we're really not in the mindset that God wants us to be in for grace. Amen? And that's what we kind of laid the foundation of last time. How grace is the avenue by which we get out of sin. It's not the avenue by which we stay in sin. Amen? And it amazes me when you think about, there's certain things in the Bible, you know, there's a lot of movement afoot in the world to make the gospel something it's not. But we aren't preached to by the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The world doesn't have anything to say about our God because they don't know Him. We can't rely on the world. We can't listen to the world. We can't listen to the echoes that exist out there in the world, in the culture, about who God is and what we are as Christians. We have to simply go to God and say, God, what do you think about us? What do you have to say about us? What do you have to say about me? That's the only way we're ever going to get where we need to be. And in the Bible, there's many, many, many things that you can read, but there is, you know, some big themes in the Bible. Love is one of them, is a big theme in the Bible, right? You can read in the Bible from the beginning to the end and you see the theme of love. But when you look at the Bible and you look at the issue of righteousness, that is also something you see threaded throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament quite a bit. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. All the disciples talked about it. There's so many verses about righteousness in the Old Testament. It's mind-boggling to really understand what it is. And righteousness is one of those Christian terms, one of those Bible terms we use that a lot of people don't understand what righteousness is. We thank God for the righteousness we are in Christ. What does that really mean? Well, righteousness in its most simple form means doing the right thing. Amen? It means being right. Being in a state of right. Correctness. You know, God, when He created the earth, He created it in such a way that it was right. I like what Dean says when he came back. He says, just everything is right. It's correct. It's in order. It's the way it should be in heaven. Well, that makes sense to me because if God creates things in righteousness, then He creates things in order and He creates things that are correct. They're not altered or skewed. There's no mishmash about what's going on. There's a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong. The world is the one, and the devil is the one, that inserted the concept of something contrary to God's order. See, the devil came along and he planted a seed in Eve and Adam, and he said, hey, you don't have to do it God's way. There's another way. Go this way. That seed that was planted was acted upon. And that action created an avenue for the devil to take some control in this world system. That's just the reality of what we live in. But it wasn't created that way. God created it perfect and right. Righteousness in its most simplest form, in its most basic conceptual form, is doing things and being in a state of being right, correct. You know, there is a right and there is a wrong. We believe that as Christians. The world would want to blend that and say there's this gray in the middle, somewhere between right and wrong. But as Christians, we have to believe that there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a God's way and there's the way of the world. And there is a distinction between the two. There's a difference between the two. And that is the great battle that exists within us. The righteousness that God demands us and wants us to walk in, and the lawlessness that exists within this world. God wants us to be right, but on the flip side, there's great evil that exists in this world system. There's great wrong. Pastor's also been talking about lately about desires and how desires, you know, stem from a lot of different places in our life. But what we got to do, what we need to understand, and I love that verse that he quoted, and I can't remember the exact one, it's in Proverbs, but it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It's one of my favorite verses because that word delight really truly does mean be teachable and pliable, be humble before God. Because if we're humble and teachable, then God will plant correct, right desires in our heart. If we're not, then you're going to get what you get. You know, and your flesh will take you in directions that it just doesn't, it's not good. It's not good. So this morning, what I'd like to do is, I was thinking about how to present this morning's message, and I really want to do a little review, but this is so basically taught, not basic, but this is so taught in our church. I mean, it's been so established in our church. I think sometimes we get lost in the understanding of it, and I just want to just simplify it this morning. What is the difference between our flesh and our spirit? And how does God work in the avenue of our spiritual and our carnal mind? What, we have these minds and we get taught so well in here. And I thank God that we do, because that is how I've understood what I'm going to teach this morning. It's the depth of where we go in scripture and just diving in that helps you to lay the right foundation, so you're building your understanding on the understandings that are correct. But what I found is that the further I go into God, the simpler He becomes. He doesn't become more difficult, He becomes more simple. And if God is difficult to you, then what you have to do is you've got to shut your carnal mind down. Because your carnal mind makes everything difficult. It makes everything complicated. And the gospel is very simple. It has a simple application to our lives. It's not complicated. So if you find yourself in a state of chaos, you know, I'll use this as an example. How many of you have all ever prayed with someone to get filled with the Holy Ghost? Okay, well, some of you have, some of you haven't. All right? Some of you may not even be filled with the Holy Ghost. This will be a good thing for you to hear. All right? So there is this thing called the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe that tongues is for today. We believe in this church that tongues is an avenue that God uses to simplify Himself before a complicated world. And that's what I believe. I mean, I believe it's a sign of the Holy Ghost, but I believe more than that. There's an avenue that God has created that just takes the most basic, stupid thing in the world system, which is just blabber in your mouth about a bunch of nonsense from the standpoint of the world system, and He's going to use nonsense to create order. Because that's how God is. He takes simple and He makes it complicated, less complicated. So if you've ever prayed with somebody that got filled with the Holy Ghost, you know there are times when you're sitting there saying, hey, you just do this. It's real simple. You know, just God's going to put a word in, right? And what I was one of those people, kind of analytical people. You know, they're like rambling. It's like, well, I don't have no words in my brain. They're not there. I'm not going to start saying anything, right? And so what happens is our wheels are turning when that's not what should happen. Our carnal mind is thinking what I should be saying. And what we got to get people to do is shut the carnal mind down and speak forth from the Spirit on the inside of you, from your heart. Let those words come out because they're not from your carnal mind anyway. They don't originate there. They don't come from there. They don't spawn from there. They're never going to come from that place. And so if you're thinking about it, you're never going to get it. Is that right, Janice? You've let is that true? I mean, that's true. Maxine, right? If you're overthinking it, probably not going to get it. So then I always say, hey, well, you know, get home when you're by yourself and you don't feel foolish in front of me. Stop thinking about it because you're not going to embarrass me because I'm sitting here doing it with you right now. But you're not going to embarrass me if you start doing it. But when you're home alone, get quiet before the Lord and just start uttering those words that He's bringing up from inside of here, from your inner man. From that secret place, that dwelling place that's on the inside of you, that mind that's not part of this fleshly natural world, but the mind that God has established in Christ in you so that you can do things that are contrary to the world and are in the kingdom, in the kingdom ways, the God ways, the heaven ways, in the right frame of thinking. God wants us to establish those things. The gift of the Holy Ghost is great in that sense. It's great in that sense. So, I don't know, turn that thing on. Let's see if this works, this clicker thing. So I'll do my best. I did this in about 3 minutes, about 5 minutes before service. Because I wanted to illustrate something. Very simple. It's a star, but it kind of looks like a person if you think about it. There's 2 feet coming out the bottom, the arms. Okay, I really did put this together in 30 seconds right before service. Okay, so I wanted to illustrate that, okay, the star is us, all right? So just... you got your thinking caps on, right? So, the star is us. Okay? If people were to look at you, they only see you. If I say Pastor Cook, I don't see anything different about Pastor Cook than Pastor Cook. It's Pastor Cook. I know Pastor Cook. He talks to me. I talk to him. We're just fellowshipping. We only know each other from what I see, hear, touch, hug, that kind of thing. Sensual knowledge. But what the Bible teaches is that Pastor Cook is much more than what I see. He's much more than what I see. There's a whole lot going on within Pastor Cook that I do not see. There's a whole lot going on with Pastor Cook that I don't even probably experience that's going on inside of him. Right? So inside of us, there's these things that take place. And let's just look at it from this standpoint. If we illustrate this from the point of a star... we're going to layer on one star after another star. So the star representing the carnal mind. Okay? So inside of me, the Bible teaches, I have a carnal mind. That carnal mind is made up of natural carnal things. It's made up of my flesh. That carnal mind is the same kind of mind that the animal kingdom has. It's based on all the principles that are established in this world. That carnal mind has the concept of fight and flight. Right? So when danger comes my way, when danger comes in the animal kingdom, when danger comes its way, it either is going to fight or it's going to flight. Well, within us, we have that same thing going on. That's animal instinct-based knowledge. That's most of what psychology will explore. All that right in the carnal mind. Psychology in the natural world just explores the carnal mind, tries to figure out how it works. Okay? So that's one side of us. Then, if this works, aha, we have another mind, a spiritual mind. Okay? So the second star, carnal mind, spiritual mind. Fairly simple to understand, right? We have two minds existing within us. How is that possible? Well, because I'm not just a natural being, a carnal, fleshly being like the animal kingdom is. That's what makes humanity very unique and different. We are actually very different than the animal kingdom. I mean, despite what people want to say about humanity being the evil in this earth, humanity is the reason why the earth exists. God is that, we believe. I mean, we believe. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, right? They're worshiping Mother Nature. They're worshiping the earth. They're worshiping. But that's been happening for eons of time. That you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see they built this to that and that to this. They've been worshiping other things and idols of nature forever, ever, and ever. Okay, that's nothing new. It's taken on a different form in our time. But, you know, what's funny is when you look at the people that believe those kinds of things, if you really strip away the nonsense or the rhetoric of it all, it really is a religion to them. It's a belief system. And they're that emotional and passionate about it. They're as committed to that as we are to God. Did you know that? By faith, they're committed to it. They even believe things that you can't even prove in science. Did you know that? That's how they come up with this word called a theory. But a theory is just a theory until it's proved. And then it's actual fact. Right? So there are theories. You know, we believe there are certain things that happen. But we have things that we believe happen as well. I believe because the Bible says it and because I've experienced it in my own life, because it's become real to me, that I have a natural mind, but I also have a spiritual mind. That I have a natural existence, but I also have a spiritual existence. Okay? I have both of these existences within me. And the existence, the part of me that God wants to fellowship with is my spiritual, not my natural. This is why he doesn't come and display it. I mean, Jesus could come right here, sit before us and open up our eyes and we would see him. And all of a sudden we would all be like, whoa, that's Jesus. That's cool. But that's not the part of us he wants to fellowship with. Okay? Unfortunately, he has to use us, me, people like me. I'm speaking. Okay? I'm the guy talking in this room. And I'm using words that you can hear. You're seeing me. You're hearing me. You're experiencing me. Okay? How great would it be if Jesus came and we experienced him? That would be great. Well, guess what? That happened. And there was a whole lot of people that didn't listen to him either. It actually did happen. We believe it happened, right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. He got established in this earth, and he started to preach what God was all about. And there was a whole lot of people that didn't believe in him. Why? Because they were trying to comprehend God through their natural mind and not really thinking about who he is and what he was saying. Let's do this real quick. Go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 9. I gotta find Deuteronomy. There we go. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into," and this is verse 1, and "to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up in heaven, a people great and tall, and descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out of the land and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you." Okay, now, the nation of Israel heard that. And from the natural perspective, they're going to walk across the River Jordan, or whatever they're going to do, boats. I don't know what they did. I don't know the theology there. What did they do? Okay, they walked across the River Jordan. Must have been dry. I'm not sure, right? It's like the parting of the Red Sea thing again? Oh, great. See, we don't. All Bible teachers don't know everything. I really don't know that part of the story. So, and I didn't look at it. So they walked across. In the natural, there's going to be another parting, and they're going to walk across, just like they happened in the Red Sea, right? So in the natural, in their mind's eye, they're seeing this happening. in their natural mind, they're seeing all these things happen. But I love the next verses. God gives them a warning. He says, do not think in your heart, after the Lord God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out. I find it interesting that right after he said, I'm going to take you in, he said, do not think in your heart. Do not establish within your heart that it's because somehow you are righteous that I'm doing this. Because what was the nation of Israel? What did the nation of Israel and the Israelites tend to move into? They tended to move into a position where they, by their works, were righteous before God. They, by their works, were righteous before God. And that's because the law had been delivered to them, and that was something you do. It's fairly simple, right? If God says, do not do this, 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 and you don't do it, must be in good shape. Did you know our flesh is really, really, really good? If you will work at it to do things A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Did you know that? I mean, some of you guys might struggle with it. I'm not lying. I might struggle with it a little bit too. You know, the flesh by itself, when I wanted to get it to do something, even when it's not God-driven. Like, I'll give you an example. Like, sometimes I have a lot of things to do at my house. I mean, there's like chores, right? Right? There's a few things that need to get done. And instead of getting out of bed and like getting busy on them, I might not do that. Is anybody else guilty of that? Just me. Oh, okay. There's a couple people. Good. You guys that do that really good. So you got your flesh in order. You've got that thing ordered up. I mean, you get out of bed and you get right to chores and you're do-do-do-do-do. And then you're like, what's next for me today? There are people that are that disciplined. Did you know that? Well, you probably haven't seen the downside of them, but they, you know, when you look at them, you go, oh my gosh, you got like everything in. I mean, how do you be in so orderly? I mean, I'm disorderly and you're orderly, right? And you start to look at them and you're like, wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. Well, you know, there's many people in the nation of Israel that did A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, Z, A, A, B, A, C, A, you know, like, I don't know if you ever done Excel spreadsheet, but it keeps going. I don't know. That's kind of a little bit too technical. Sorry. You Excel geeks, you'll probably know what I'm talking about. All right. Anyway, that does keep going, though. I mean, and you can get things in order, in line, columns and width, and you can have checklists times checklists and formulas that drive to other formulas and this and that and the other. And you can be so in order in the natural. But what did God say? He said, do not think in your heart. Do not establish in your heart this day after I have delivered you and given you the land that it was because of your Excel spreadsheet. All right. That's for the geeks. For you that are just organized but don't use Excel, your checklist. Do not think it's because of your great, fabulous checklist. Check it once and check it twice. Check it three times. Cross the river, go right, walk 100 feet, shout, do stuff, and walls will come tumbling down and people will die. I can do that. Right? Dead. Right? Wow, that's amazing. God really liked the way I stepped around that wall that day. That was amazing how good I did. I followed His rules. I followed His commands. And guess what happened? God did what He said He would do. And so it's because of me that that happened. Because if I wouldn't have been one of those ones in the seven times around shouting, if it wasn't for my voice there, we probably would be, we'd be dead right now. Have you ever thought things in your own thinking that were not right? Have you ever established yourself on a pedestal and thought, wow, I really have arrived here. This is something great I've accomplished. We all have done that. There's nothing wrong with that to a degree, as long as it's establishing God's righteousness. Because if we're establishing ourselves in the world's righteousness, in the carnal mind, the star that I'd like, oh, there we go, okay. So if we're establishing ourselves over here in the carnal mind, and we're building this whole mindset that we are approaching God through this mind, then it's very black, it's very dark. And you know, before we get saved, there's a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. I like what Pastor says. It makes sense to me. I don't have any way of doubting it or denying it. But what the natural mind knows, the spiritual mind knows. Right. Makes sense. I mean, I'm one person from the standpoint of not having any other understanding. I'm any different kind of person before I get saved. Before the Bible defines that there is a mind that's of the spirit and a mind of the flesh, I don't have any knowledge or understanding. There is two minds. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm one person. It's only when the Bible starts to describe something that it becomes something different. So He brought us an understanding through the Word of God that we have something different. So the mind of the Spirit knows what the mind of the flesh is. It just knows. It has the same knowledge and information. But there is something that takes place. In the middle of all that, there's this thing called the heart. And I like what Pastor says lately. The last couple of years, he's really been kind of preaching on the heart. And it's starting to kind of connect with me and resonate with me. The heart is where we process the information. The heart is where things are formed. Do you know what? Inside the heart, when God said to the nation of Israel, right here, He said, do not think in your heart after that your righteousness because of this, that I'm doing this because of your righteousness. Do not think in your heart. He was giving them a warning. That was a warning they could have heeded. Do you know that the Old Testament saints could have a heart for God? Because all they had to do was take what God was giving them and process it correctly. Think about it correctly. Establish their heart in the right frame of thinking. But many, 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 many people, even in today's culture, even in born-again Christian churches, many people receive information and think that if I go this way, dot, 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 everything's going to work good. And then when it doesn't work like they thought, they're like, God, how did that happen? Well, my thought process on this is it didn't happen because they didn't have their heart in the right place. Or they were believing the wrong things. Their desires were in the wrong place. So in the realm of the heart, where my heart is, where I process information. Right now, you guys are listening to me, and you're receiving some portion of what I'm saying. Some are receiving everything I'm saying. Others are receiving like zero. Okay? You might be playing on Facebook or something. You know? So you're like sitting there doing whatever. Right? You might be getting nothing of what I'm saying. Some are getting something of what I'm saying. But every one of us right now today, every single person in this room has got something impacting their heart. Something is establishing itself within your heart. You're taking information in it and you're beginning to process it. You're beginning to form different ways of thinking. When we're unsaved, all of that works all out of the carnal realm. Every bit of it, all that we know is from the carnal realm. That's why in the Old Testament, God did it a lot more things through the natural. You know, people will say, now you hear it a lot, And we as Christians have to truly understand there is a clear difference between how God operated in the Old Testament and how God operates in the New. God is not going to come and establish a system like what He did before. He's not going to have a nation going over and taking over. Now, it doesn't mean that He may do good things like America. I believe God's hand's in America establishing itself. I believe it's for a reason, because God wants to do great things in the world to present the gospel. And because of what America stands on in its constitution and freedom of religion, true freedom of religion, truly you can establish freedom of religion, and we're willing to defend that, God, I think, will honor that. And He'll let a nation establish itself. But He's working more on the individual hearts of people than He is at the nation level. That's just where God's at. He's operating in people's hearts. In the Old Testament, He operated in a nation. In the New Testament, that nation has become in people. We are the nation of God. Together, we're the church. Whether you're in China or Mongolia or wherever you are a part of the church. The church of Jesus Christ, established in the earth. And we're as connected to them in China and Mongolia, in Philippines. We're as connected to them, spiritually speaking, as the nation of Israel was connected in the natural in their day. We are one blood, brothers and sisters. There's no barriers. If we're in Christ, we're one nation under God. This was the true nation that God wanted to establish. So when the Word of God comes in and it begins to operate inside of our hearts, we got to heed it. We got to listen to it. We got to be aware of it. We got to be on target with hearing what God's saying. We got to process it correctly. Because the way we process it, the means in which we process it, is the means by which our heart will establish itself. The Word of God comes in all forms. But what makes it really powerful is that when we get saved, now it's not working. I hit it 3 times. Can you? Okay. We'll go back, because I hit it way too many times, I think. Is that the next slide? Oh, perfect. So when we get saved, that's not the slide it's supposed to be, but that's all right. Like I said, it was 5 minutes before. I'm going to flip to the next slide. Ah, well, that's not the slide I wanted either. Oh, the colors didn't come over. I'm sorry. It really was different than this, but that's okay. You get the idea. So when we get saved, the Word of God comes in and divides. The Word of God comes in and divides. And when it comes in and divides, there was supposed to be a couple other slides, because what I really was going to illustrate was that center bar where the heart is, it moves. It shifts. Our heart will shift. It'll shift to the spirit. It'll shift to the flesh. It'll shift to the spirit. It'll shift to the flesh. It'll shift to the spirit. Shift to the flesh. And that is really where the war is at. That's where the conflict is at, is in our heart. The spiritual mind knows what the carnal mind knows. It needs to be established in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comes and takes residence inside of our human spirit. He takes a position of authority in there, and He begins to establish certain things. And when He does that, well, there we go, now we got colors. What happened? It must have been me, the flicker thing. So that's what's supposed to be the next slide. So we get saved, right? And the yellow being our spirit gets enlightened. It gets light. And the flesh still remains dark. I put another color in there, and I don't know if you guys have it, but there was an orange color in there which changed basically, which I was trying to illustrate basically the condition law has on the natural man. So when you look at the darkness that exists, let's just go right to the reality of what happens. Okay? At the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. One, God was working in both their hearts. One took a position in righteousness, One took a position not in righteousness. God said, do this. God said, do this to both of them. And he spoke to Cain, and Pastor talked about this a couple weeks ago. He said, sin was knocking at his door. The Bible says, sin was knocking at the door of Cain. Sin was knocking there. And God was warning him. And saying, you are about ready to tread into an area that you should not go. Listen and heed my words. Do you know they were fallen? They were born into this earth. They were fallen beings. The relationship that God had with Adam and Eve was different than before and after the fall. Right? It was different. Cain and Abel had a relationship with God that was established after the fall. After the fall. Okay? That was established after the fall. So in God's right, orderly way of doing things, he was already telling them, do this, do this. I'm telling you, sin's knocking at your door, Cain. Don't go there. He was warning him. And so let's just think about it from the context of if they only knew what God knew, and he was fellowshipping with them to whatever degree he was fellowshipping with them, and he was giving them things to do and things not to do. Abel heard what God said and said, hey, I want you to go get a lamb, a spotless lamb, and I want you to sacrifice it. My personal belief is that he was already talking to them about the spotless lamb of Christ that would come for their sins. He was already communicating at that point in time that you cannot do anything through your own natural man. You can't do things through your flesh to gain the righteousness that is going to qualify you to come back in fellowship with me. I'm telling you right now, take the spotless lamb, that spotless lamb that you can't make, that I made, that's the only way your righteousness is going to be established again. You got to receive the spotless lamb. There's one of the brothers that heard that message. And he said, God, I hear what you're saying. I can't do it through my own works. As much as I'd want to, I can't. I'm just going to go get the lamb and I'm going to sacrifice that to you. The other brother heard nothing that God said. He didn't want to hear it. He wanted to do it his way. His way. And that's the problem we all have. There's certain things in our lives that we want to do our way, not God's way. And we can couch it in whatever we want to couch it in. But if we want to be in the righteousness of God, in the right place with God, then we got to do it His way. We got to do it His way. The righteousness of God establishes itself in His way. Right now, today, as born-again Christians, that same war is going on the inside of us. That all takes place inside of the process and the way we think and make decisions. What side of us are we going to decide to go with? The right side? The righteous side of Christ? Or the dark side? The dark side of this fallen world? We're faced with that every day, and our heart moves in different places, but we can't be a person that's established all of our righteousness through what we do in the natural, checking off the list, checking it once, checking it twice, building the big list and saying, I've done it all right, God, it's good, right? That's what Cain did. He made a list. He checked it twice. He grew the stuff. He took it to God. He said, I did it all correct, God. This is the labor of my hands. Abel was sitting there under the tree doing nothing. Why does he get to bring this sacrifice he did nothing to get and put it before you, and that's somehow better than what I did through my labor, my hard work, my sweat? Well, God says he doesn't want that kind of sacrifice. But see, one brother heard it and the other one didn't. If we're going to establish ourselves in the right way of thinking, we got to understand that God's right way of thinking is prompted and comes out of the spiritual mind. Inside of us, we have two minds. Hebrews says the Word of God comes down and it separates those two minds. Until the words of God came. In John chapter 1 verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life and that life became the light of man. That's one of my favorite groups of verses in the Bible because it describes what the Word of God is. The Word of God is not it's not this. This is only powerful from the standpoint that it backs up the true Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. He was testified in this earth. He was established in this earth. When He came, the Word became flesh. The Word that was from the beginning with God. The Word that came to Cain. The Word that came to Abel. The Word that came to Adam. The Word that came to Eve. The same Word that came to them is coming to us today, and it came in Christ Jesus. The same Word that establishes the things we need today is the same Word they needed to hear then. It was the same sacrifice. The same very sacrifice that they needed to hear is the same sacrifice we need today. Our righteousness is established in Christ. Our righteousness is established in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of your works. Christ is the end of you working through your carnal mind and your flesh to get closer to God. He's the end of that. Because the righteousness that is in Christ is produced from our spiritual man, and it dominates, takes position of authority. It resonates within us, and it takes position in our heart, and it dominates the flesh. For Moses writes about the righteousness, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Don't go up and say, hey, I'm going to go up in heaven and bring Christ down. I'm not going to, I'm going to bring Christ and He's going to be better. He's not going to do that. You're not going to do anything on your own to do anything more than what Christ has already established. You can't go in the depths of the earth and you can't change anything. There's nothing you can do that will change what Christ did. He established it once and for all. And you know, that's the same thing that Abel needed to believe. That it wasn't what I could do. It was only what Christ could do. It wasn't what I could do. It was what the spotless lamb that I needed to sacrifice was going to do. Abel had to believe the same thing we have to believe. The only difference is that Abel was looking to the cross. We're looking back to what's already been accomplished. And not only that, because of what Christ did, He's created a way that our spiritual man can get separated from our natural man. In this dispensation, we can separate on the inside of us, my carnal mind separated from my spiritual mind, and I can know exactly why I'm a schizophrenic. Why on one side I want to do this thing and why on the other side I want to do the right thing. I know exactly why. Because He established a separation. He split my natural man from my spiritual man. And now there is a war a-brewing inside of me. There is a war a-brewing. And that is the most difficult thing to get people to see. Because they think that war is a bad thing when it's the best thing that could happen in their life. Because they turn it into condemnation rather than transforming it into conviction on the inside and saying, I want to do better. I want to grow. I want to do the right thing with God. I can take this sorry flesh, put it on the cross just like Jesus did, and I can deny its rights within anything, that deny everything it wants to do, and I can establish myself in my spiritual mind, my spiritual man, and I can have victory in this earth system. I mean, we can do that, amen? We can do that. We, as believers, can do that. We have the capacity to do that. That's the true righteousness that's establishing itself. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. That if you confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes unto righteousness, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, Jesus didn't go hang on the cross and stay there. He hung on the cross, he died, his natural body was put into a grave, and his spirit went down, and he grabbed the keys of death from the devil, and he says, these are mine, I have a right to grab them from you. Where the first mad Adam failed, I'm the second mad Adam, and I succeeded, and you failed to hold on to these things. I accomplished what God told me to do. My Father told me to do this. I'm doing it, and I have perfect legal rights to grab these keys from you. Amen. He took the keys of death, and he went up back through the grave and up into heaven and seated himself on the right hand of God. And he said, now, Father, anybody that will receive this lamb will be in a right position with you. Anybody that will receive this sacrifice will be reestablished in righteousness with you. That's why our righteousness is seated with Christ. It's found in Christ. Our righteousness is established in Him. Now we just have to come in agreement with everything He did. Because He already did the work, we just need to agree with Him. Conform our life to Him. Do it the way He did it, because that's the right way to do it. Just like in the Old Testament, when they sought to just please God by in the natural, I will not do this, I will not do this, I will not do this, I will not do this. They had their checklist, their Excel spreadsheet, however you want to put it, they had it all lined out before God and said, God, I've done my part. Cain did the same thing. He had his works, he put them before God, he said, I've done my part. And God said, sin's knocking at your door. What? What? What do you mean sin's knocking at my door? What are you talking about? Sin is knocking at my door. Jesus said it the same way to the disciples or the Pharisees and the Sadducees when he said, you say you shall not steal, but I'm telling you right now, go read Matthew chapter 5. I'm telling you right now, you may not actually steal, but if you do it in your heart, if you've stolen in your heart, if you murdered in your heart, if your heart is not changed, if you've still done it in your heart, you are not righteous before the Father. You will not see the kingdom of heaven. I mean, if you're a person standing there going, but I did it right my whole life. You know how hard that was? You know how bad I wanted to just slap that guy silly? Because he took my thing from my gutter and it jammed it up, and I had to go out in the rain and it stole my downspout and it got my side of my house wet and it rotted out. I just want to kill that guy. It stole my downspout. It's stupid stuff. I'm using a stupid example. Stupid stuff. It's just stupid stuff. It fixes itself. But Jesus said, you know what? Because you wanted to murder your neighbor for stealing your downspout, you're not righteous. But I didn't do it, God. I didn't do it, Jesus. I didn't go do it. But would you do it right now if the law wasn't constraining you? Well, if you took the law away and there was no consequence, yeah, I would definitely slit that guy's throat. Well, they're not saved. They're not righteous. God wants to establish Himself in our hearts. He doesn't want our works. He wants our works with our heart. You know, when I first started in this church, I never gave to God like I should. Oh, I gave tithes. Oh, I gave offerings. It was easy. Tithes, 10%. Wow, I can do that. I made $100, take $10, put it in an offering. Robotic. Then I had a pastor whom I love very much who said, you know, thanks for giving your money. I appreciate it. But God really wants your heart. I was like, well, I thought I just was doing my part in giving you the money. I mean, isn't that good? Right? But God wants more than just our works. And there's a shift that took place in me. And from that point on, God used money to teach me. You probably use a lot of different things to teach other people. But I knew because my pastor spoke it into me. And I agreed with what he said. What good is it for me to give money to God if I'm giving it to buy His Work Christian Center as a representative, a steward of what I really can't give to God? I can't give Him money. But I can give people that do things for Him money. I can bless them. If I do that, I don't want to do it and then have that same attitude that was with Cain be existent with God. Thanks for doing what you did, but that's not what I was looking for. Something established in my heart at that point in time that I can't do this. And once in a while, I'll get into a mindset where I'm just giving my offerings, just robotically. And I have to shake myself out of it and say, God, I'm doing this. I'm giving this to You most of the time. And nowadays in churches, we don't do it. We're actually thinking about doing it. I know a lot of people are asking. They want us to do online giving, which is great. You know, you can do automatic payment out of your account, right? From your paycheck. But even if we did do that, if we go there, any church goes there, don't ever forget what you're doing. It's not another bill you're paying. It's just not another bill. There's something way more involved in giving of your money. It's your way of saying, God, I want to give something. And if it's going to be given in righteousness, the right way, God wants it from your heart, not just from your actions. I got to shake myself, remind myself, say, okay, hey, John, you're giving this to God. Don't forget that. John, stop. And sometimes when the offering goes by, when it's me and putting it in and not my wife, you know, some people are really disciplined and they pray with their family and all that. If you do that, praise God for you. I don't have that checklist going yet. All right. So we just write the check and give it. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys do that. I don't know. Do you just write the check and give it? And most of the time my wife writes the check and we give it. And sometimes when I get that check in my hand, when I give it, I just stop and say, God, when pastors up your brain, God, this is You. This is You I'm giving this to. I'm not just paying another bill here. Father, I thank You for the seed You've given me. I thank You that my heart is in this. I've established myself in this. This is something that's in my heart. I just remind myself that there's a right way to think about giving this tithe and offering. There's a right way to do it. There's a correct way to do it. And I don't want to get caught up in religion and law, method. I don't want to establish myself back in the natural way of thinking, which maybe if it's orange, which it was orange. If it was orange, there's good things happening in the natural. There's good things happening in my flesh. I'm doing all the right things, but it's just orange. And really the light that's inside of the spirit side of me is dimming because I've lost the revelation of why I'm doing it. This is how religion establishes itself. We can't do that. We have to stay in a position where God is in our lives and in our hearts. And righteousness establishes itself. Righteousness is, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. Go read on righteousness. That's the right way of doing things. God wants you to do the right way. He wants you to do it the right way. You need His grace to do it the right way. So get into His grace and get into understanding what that's all about and do it the right way. Let your heart be formed and transformed by the renewing of the mind, the Holy Spirit at work within your spiritual mind, edifying you, building you up, creating mindsets that are correct, lining things up the right way, and delivering it to your natural man so that it just shoved out of the way. It's just diminished. Less impact. Let God begin to establish you in righteousness. Let Him begin to establish you in the right way of thinking. You have to be humble to let God do that. You have to be willing to be moldable and pliable so that you can get the correct desires in your heart. So you're not moved away off of one foundation to another. God wants to establish you. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand up, everyone. We'll pray. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Father. Father, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful opportunity to get into your word, Father. There's so much information in your word. So much information. But it is so simple. Father, I pray that every single person here sees the simplicity of the Bible. It's simple when we get in before your face. It's simple when we take our heart and present it before you and say, God, help me to know you more. Hallelujah. It's simple when we don't get caught up in law method. Lists upon lists upon lists upon lists upon lists of what to do right and what shouldn't be done and what should be done. It's simple when we just get before your face and say, God, I need help. I need you. It's simple when we just make it simple. Hallelujah. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that says, hey, John, I just have made it too complicated. I've made the gospel way too complicated in my life. And it just doesn't feel easy to trudge this road anymore. There's going to be a war on the inside. Don't take it wrong. But when you're working with God, when you're working with God and not against Him, it's a lot easier road to hoe. It becomes so much simpler. So much easier when you're working with Him. Just like the nation of Israel when they had to go into the land. Because God went before them, the road was not that weary or hard. They had victory upon victory upon victory because God went before them. So you might be sitting here saying today, hey, John, I need someone to pray with me and to come in agreement with me that this road's going to get a little easier. Maybe you've been out of fellowship. Maybe you've been just whatever. I don't know where you've been. Just a little bit difficult on your road, your Christian walk. We all go through those times. But it's going to be easier if you get God on your side. It's going to be easier if you establish yourself and say, you know, just like what I did that one day when Pastor was preaching on money, I said, I'm going to put my heart in this thing. I'm not just going to do it robotically. I'm not going to do it. Just you have to establish yourself in the simplicity. So if you're one of those people, just come up front. Come up. Or if you need to know God more in the sense of infilling of the Holy Spirit, you need to believe bolder, know Him greater, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, so that you have that power gift at operation. Maybe you just need agreement to pray more. I want you to come up as well. If you need prayer for anything, healing, anything, Pastor Cook, myself, will be up here after service. Don't go away saying, hey, wow, that was a great message, but I really should have come up. It doesn't really matter whether 10 people come up or one person comes up. It doesn't matter. It only matters that you came up if you needed to. It doesn't matter if 1,000 people come up. It only matters if you come up. It's irrelevant whether 1,000 people came if you didn't. And it's not relevant whether no one came and you didn't. It's only relevant that you came when you needed to come. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. We'll be up here, Father. We thank you for this body. We thank you for the wonderful church it is. I pray that this message challenged them today. Again, reminds them of the great position we have in you. That we can stand in righteousness. We can do the right thing because of who you are in us. Hallelujah. We thank you that we have an understanding of the carnal mind and spiritual. So we know where our strength comes from and where we need to deny ourselves inside of us. Father, I pray that every person understands that greater. They see it clearer and clearer. That they know the voices that are inside of them and they can see that which is right from that which is wrong. That conscience drives up in them, establishes itself. The Holy Ghost begins to seed itself inside of them. So they know exactly what they're supposed to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on up if you need prayer. Go get your kids. Pastor Mike's going to yell at me again because I went long.